Name of the sermon today is Him, H-I-M. This is a sermon about the King. The sermon is going to be more like a fact sheet that you can use to review and solidify your knowledge of the subject. Let's turn first to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So here we see one of the first definitive verses in the Bible speaking of Jesus Christ. We see that it was foretold that his name would be Emmanuel. We know that Jesus was ultimately born, that he walked the earth, had human parents, was a general contractor with his earthly father, and that he began a 3.5-year ministry. We also know that he was ultimately crucified, killed by a spear, was buried and then resurrected. But who was he? What does the Bible say about who and what he was? Who is this man and God, Jesus the Christ? Today we will explore the Bible and answer these questions as I encourage all of us to know him. Know him. Let us continue by moving from Isaiah 7 to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's immerse ourselves in this verse. What does it mean a son is given? How do we describe the concept of the government being on his shoulder? What does that mean? What is the meaning of these names? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. What do all those entail? Let's look at the first one. A son is given. Referring to Psalm 2 and verse 7, God's gratuitous gift on which man had no claim, John 3:16 and Romans 6:23, that from the Jameson Fawcett Brown. The quoted verses, Psalm 2 and verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See what the John Gill has to say, for unto us a son is given, even he who is the Son of God, his own son, his only begotten son, his beloved son, the dear son of his love, all which intensify his love in the gift of him. To be the covenant and head unto us, to be the Savior of us, and a sacrifice for us. And in delivering him up into the hands of men, justice and death, this is a free gift of God's love, a very large and comprehensive one, is unparalleled and unspeakable, unchangeable, and irreversible. That from the John Gill. Now from the Barnes Notes for the same phrase, the Messiah is often representative as has been given or sent or as the rich gift of God. The note at Acts 4:12 and John 3:16, which we did already, Ephesians 1:22 and John 17:4, the Messiah was preeminently the gift of God of love. So we're seeing abundantly clear here that Jesus Christ was a gift. No man had no claim on him. And God voluntarily gave his son to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. When you're kind of given all those commentaries and verses, you're kind of overwhelmed by what God did. He didn't have to do it, but he did. The quoted verse is Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. This is it. This gift that he gave us, it's the only way to salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's now move to the government shall be on his shoulder. The government shall be on his shoulder. The ensign of office. The ensign of office used to be worn on the shoulder. And we see this in the armies today, in the military. In token of sustaining the government, Isaiah 22:22. Here, the government on Messiah's shoulder is in marked antithesis to the yoke and the staff of the oppressor on Israel's shoulder, Isaiah 9:4. He shall receive the kingdom of the earth from the Father, to vindicate it from the misrule of those to whom it was entrusted to hold it for and under the Most High, but who sought to hold it in defiance of his right. The Father asserts his right by the Son, the heir of all things, who will hold it for him. So what God did is he put man on the earth and he allowed them to set up government. So everybody who was in government during man's rule was put there by God. That's why we are given the admonition to understand that and to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, because everybody who is currently ruling on the earth was put there by God, allowed to be there by God. And we see that there's a lot of misrule going on. Man cannot find his way to peace. And so ultimately, he's going to give the government of all nations to his son. The quoted verses were Isaiah 22:22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That's absolute rule. That's absolute rule that it's talking about there. Isaiah 9 and verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. As in the day of Midian. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, all nations and all languages should serve him. His dominion in an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So this is something that hasn't happened yet. This is something we're looking forward to. Let's look at the word wonderful. What does wonderful mean? This is a Hebrew word, 6381. It means a miracle. A miracle. A marvelous thing, a wonder. So his name will be wonderful. Now, we have all experienced what this earth is like, what this earth has to offer in its current state. We've lived under these misrules. We have lived under these man-made governments. And so when Christ comes, even though you have been changed to a spirit being, you're still going to look at his name and call him wonderful, meaning finally we have the ultimate miracle. Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Many commentaries see wonderful and counselor together as one phrase. Notice the next heading, counselor, as in wonderful counselor. And so Christ is, because he hath been the counselor of his church in all ages, and the author and giver of all those excellent counsels delivered not only by the apostles, but also by the prophets, and hath gathered and enlarged and preserved his church by admirable counsels and methods of his providence, and in a word, hath in him all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 and verse 3. What is that saying? You are a first fruit in the salvation process, and you have the Word of God. And by virtue of the fact that you have the power of God in you, the Holy Spirit, you understand that Word. So you're getting counsel from Jesus Christ there, because the Bible is the mind of Christ and ultimately the mind of God the Father, because they are one. At the time we're seeing all this, we're also getting unction. We are being led in the salvation process. So we are experiencing this. We already have the virtue of the wonderful counselor. But this is basically a prophecy saying that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, only this time for the entire world. So he's going to be this wonderful counselor, this miracle, this marvelous thing, only he's going to be counseling the entire world. The quoted verse, and I will begin with the verse so you can see we are speaking of Jesus Christ here. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. So I'm giving you one verse before the one that was quoted. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are already experiencing those treasures. And this is speaking to when Christ will be the wonderful counselor of the entire world, and the entire world will call him that, at least through the millennium. Notice the commentary on verse 3, for all the treasures. It is common to compare anything valuable with treasures of silver and gold. The idea here is that in reference to the wisdom and the knowledge needful for us, kind of an interesting way to put it, because we need that wisdom and knowledge if we're to know salvation. Christ is what abundant treasures are in reference to the supply of our wants. And once you were called into the salvation process, your desires and wants changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You now have need of salvation. You have need of all those elements and how to handle all those elements in the salvation process. So let's look at the word wisdom here. The wisdom needful for our salvation. So see the notes on 1 Corinthians 1:24. And for the phrase and knowledge, the knowledge which is requisite to guide us in the way to life, Christ is able to instruct us in all that is desirable for us to know, so that it is not necessary for us to apply to philosophy or to the teaching of human beings. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we are looking to Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that we know about him, that he has all the wisdom that we need to become spirit beings, to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let's look at the phrase, the mighty God. He is God, the mighty one. Such is the work of the mediator that no less power than that of the mighty God could bring it to pass. He is God, one with the Father. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us to God. So this is interesting. You want to know about Jesus Christ. Not only was he given as a sacrifice and died for our sins, but then he was resurrected so that he could reconcile us to God. So it was just a little bit more, isn't it? See, he died for sin, making possible the salvation process, but his work is not done. He has to reconcile us to God. He's doing that 24 hours a day. He's doing that 24 hours a day because we're all going through the salvation process and we're all less than perfect. We're all still human, subject to sin. And this is the individual that is reconciling us to God. I venture to guess, and I don't even have to guess, you're going to see how that all played out. You are going to see instantaneously, because you'll be a spirit being and can take that kind of knowledge in. You'll be able to take in all of the knowledge of all the history, not only that took place on this planet, but throughout the universe and in heaven. So you're going to see all of this reconciliation going on. You're going to see all the work of the angels that were helpers in our salvation, and you're going to see Jesus Christ speaking to the Father about us. You're actually going to see, in as it were, video. You're going to see it as it happened when God was reconciling you specifically to Him. He is the giver of peace in the heart and conscience, and when His kingdom is fully established, men shall learn war no more. The government shall be upon him. He shall bear the burden of it. Glorious things are spoken of Christ's government. There is no end to the increase of his peace. That's a hard one to try to visualize, isn't it? There's no end to the increase. That's one to try to contemplate. It's like, can you contemplate being outside of time? Can you visualize the kingdom, really? I mean, we have some things that we can grasp, but to see something like that, the increase of his government, you know, the increase of his peace will have no bounds. Says the exact agreement of this prophecy with the doctrine in the New Testament shows that Jewish prophets and Christian teachers had the same view of the person and salvation of the Messiah. In other words, they knew him, as we need to know him. It's not enough just to have the knowledge that Jesus died for our sins. We have to know him. He is going to be somebody that we deal with directly as soon as we become spirit beings. We're dealing with him directly now as humans. So this is all very important that we know him. It says, to what earthly king or kingdom can these words apply? Give then, O Lord, to thy people to know thee by every endearing name and in every glorious character. Give increase of grace in every heart of thy redeemed upon the earth. You realize Jesus Christ is known by many, many, many names. He's an infinite individual, and you cannot just put one name on him. We have a letter that speaks to all kinds of names about him and God the Father, because they are so many things, and the name that you would use in any given instance would be in regards to what the name is for that instance. Here, it's the mighty God. Let's look at the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, who, though as man he was then unborn, yet was and is from everlasting to everlasting. That from the John Wesley. That should take care of all these people that think Jesus was created. He was then unborn, yet was and is from everlasting to everlasting. If he was created, you couldn't use that phrase, everlasting to everlasting. Let's look at the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The name pierces to the heart of Christ's work. For the individual, he brings peace with God. Peace is the else discordant inner nature, peace and amid storms of calamity, the peace of submission, of fellowship with God, of self-control, of received forgiveness and sanctifying. We're all being sanctified. You are sanctified because you're in the salvation process. You are being purified. For nations and civic communities, he brings peace which will one day hush the tumult of war and burn chariots and all warlike implements in the fire. The vision tarries because Christ's followers have not been true to their master's mission, but it comes through though its march is slow. We can hasten its arrival, that from the McLaren. So what did we see from all this in Isaiah 9:6? I'm giving you a recap here. This whole sermon is actually a series of recaps. We're going to talk about some verses, and I'm going to give you a recap. The real tool here is going to be all of the recaps that I'm giving you within the body of this sermon. So here's what we learned from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. Two, Jesus is the Son given to us by God. These are all things to help you know him. Number three, eternal life comes from God through Jesus Christ. Four, Jesus is the covenant and head unto us to be the Savior of us. Five, he is a sacrifice for us. There's nothing more in depth, there's nothing more profound than a sacrifice. You should do a study on the word sacrifice, and you'll see that there's nothing more that you could say. There's nothing greater than somebody being a sacrifice. And isn't it interesting? We are told to be a living sacrifice. Number six, the love of God the Father is large and comprehensive. It is unparalleled, unspeakable, unchangeable, and irreversible. Thank God for that. Number seven, salvation comes only by Christ, none other. Learned a lot in one verse, didn't you? Number eight, he is the head over all things to the church. Sometimes, and we've seen this in the history of the church, that especially when something is done wrong or somebody does something wrong, that the question is, where's Christ? Where's Christ in all of this? If we're making a mistake, if we make a bad decision, it's probably because we didn't think it through as to what Christ is doing. But this kind of makes it profound to me. He is the head over some of the things. No? It says over all the things to the church. That means every aspect of the salvation process, all the administrative aspects of the church, he is the head of it. You have to look for him in all of these things. This sermon is helping you to refresh your memories, to solidify all of these facts about Jesus Christ. And the more you know him, the more you're going to know this fact, number eight, that he is the head of all things in the church. And because you know him that well, you're going to be looking for him in all things. I'm talking about all things in your individual life and all things in the congregation and all things in the administration of the church. Nothing is left to chance, meaning things just happening. There is no word in the Hebrew language for things just happening. Number nine, Jesus glorified God the Father while he was on earth, and he is our example. You have to know that about Jesus if you are to do the same thing. You have to know Jesus Christ if you are to be like him. Number 10, he will receive the kingdom of earth from his Father. So he's waiting for that. At the moment, as far as we know, he still hasn't been told the hour that all things are going to happen. Pretty soon, we'll all know. We'll know these things. We'll know the hour of his return well in advance of his return. Because we know that when the great tribulation starts, you got about 3.5 years and then he returns. Number 11, Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor. He has been counseling the church from the first century. So you're receiving this counsel now. We call him the Wonderful Counselor. And what we're talking about here is unction of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about your personal maturity in the Word of God. Because unction comes in two forms. You reading a verse and then being moved by that, inspired by that, moved to action by that, and a direct unction of the Holy Spirit. They work together. Because the Word of God is alive, it's spirit, and you have God's Holy Spirit. He communicates through that. And so you're and they both work together. Everything works together. But that's how, so you are benefiting from the wonderful counselor, that miracle counselor all the time. And you especially see this when you're doing your assiduity prayers, putting everything in his hands. He wants to, and God through Christ wants to be your counselor in all things. That's why we are now in the habit of putting all things in his hands. And there's nothing too mundane to put into his hands. Number 12, Jesus is all knowledge and wisdom. He has the wisdom needed for salvation. You need to know that about him. We need to understand this. I'm trying to overwhelm you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more that we have all of this brought together in one place now and again, really helps us to call upon his name. It's when we are kind of distant from this kind of knowledge, this bringing all of this knowledge now and again into one place. This is why we need to often study Jesus Christ, begin everything with Jesus Christ, so we will look for him. The more you know a person and you're relying on that person and you know the power of that person, the more you will seek him out. You think about somebody on earth, you know, is there somebody on earth you know very little, your only acquaintance? Would you seek him out? No, because you don't know him that well. This is a person we need to know. In other words, we can't be in a situation to where, well, we acknowledge the name. I know Jesus Christ lives, but we need to know him on a very personal basis. And the only way we can know him on a personal basis is to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit and ask God that we know him. Number 13, he is God and one with the Father. 14, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 15, Christ is a mighty God. He is mediator. He reconciles us to God. When does he do that? On special occasions? Holy days? No, he's doing that 24 hours a day. 16, he is the giver of peace in the heart and conscience. 17, his name will be the Father of eternity. That's rather fantastic that he is the Father of eternity. We can't even right now fully comprehend what eternity means. 18, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace and will be called by this name. He will end all wars. His millennial reign will be perfect. There won't be any wars, won't be any rebellions during that time. It's going to be a wonderful time, even for us as spirit beings, to witness all of that. We will be standing right there through the entire millennium. There is much here to know and consider in those 18 points I gave you from one verse. So the admonition is, know him. Let us look at scripture now that tell us who he is and what he is like and what he has done. You can often learn a lot about a person by what he does. Isn't it interesting when we get into a conversation with somebody on earth, one of the things, especially when we're just getting to know somebody, one of the things we ask is, what do you do? What is your career? What do you do? Why do we ask that question? It's a natural question because we can find out what this person is like by what he does. And so as we continue to be in conversation with somebody on earth to find out what they're like, we ask these kinds of questions. What are your hobbies? What do you do? What have you done? What jobs have you had? These are all indicators of what this person is like. We get to know them. Let's look at some scriptures that tell us about Jesus Christ. John 1. Verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting, we have Romans 1:20. It says, you want to understand me? You know, this is God speaking, Jesus Christ who created all things. You want to know me? Look at nature. Isn't that interesting? I just gave you an example of how you would get to know somebody on earth. Oh, what is it you do? The more, here we have Lot that he did. We have all of creation, and we even show videos before class sometimes that speak to how nature works and the wonders of nature. And then you have to say to him, Jesus did that. That's kind of a wondrous thing that he did. And so you get to know about him. You get to see some depth and breadth, you know, by all of these wonderful things he's made. Isn't it interesting? When we see these wonders, the word is wonders, as in wonderful, things that we see in nature, that's what we call them. Wow, that is wonderful. That is awesome. I was told by somebody in the church one day that that word awesome can only be used in reference to the Godhead. You can't talk about something on earth as being awesome. Oh, that was really awesome. No, that word is really reserved for the Godhead. Only God can do something that is truly awesome. Study that word and you'll see that we're right on. Here's an indicator of what Jesus is like. John 11 and verse 35. John 11 and verse 35. Simple two-word verse. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's a great indicator of something. He was looking at a sad situation, wasn't he, regarding Jerusalem? And so he had great compassion over that, and he wept. This is a man who understands where it's all ultimately going. He knows that this is all going to come out to a good thing. That didn't stop his compassion in the here and the now while he was a human on earth. He saw something that moved him in a compassionate way, and he wept. So there's been whole books written on John 11:35, and Jesus wept. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We learned that in Isaiah 9:6, didn't we? We know these verses. These are some of the most well-known verses that we've ever seen. But couched in this idea, we're going to go through these verses, and these are verses I hear all the time, but we're focused on one thing. I want to know who this guy is. I'm focused on one mission here. I want to read these well-known verses, and I want to know who he is. I want to look at that in that way. Who is Jesus? Well, let me see. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. This is a person I want to know. This is a person I want to know. And that's probably why that verse is in the Bible. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Well, that's pretty profound, isn't it? That's very profound to know that I'm in a salvation process where I'm given the admonition to bring forth fruit. How am I going to do that? I can only do it through Christ, so I better know all I can about him, how he works, how he wants me to invoke, and the fruit that he wants me to bring forth at any given moment in any given situation. John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that interesting how that verse starts out? But these things are written. The whole Bible is the mind of Christ. Why? These things are written that you might believe. And how could you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name? That you could see that because long before you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have to know that Jesus is the Christ. You have to know this individual. So, but these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. It's the same thing as believe, or it's an adjunct to the word believe, because you have to know before you can believe. So you can read that as that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, knowing, you might have life through his name. It's fantastic. It takes these well-worn verses that we've memorized long ago, at least you know they're in the Word of God if you don't know the exact scripture reference, you know that they're there, but it puts a kind of a profound aspect to it when you're having to know Jesus Christ. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Wow, for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wow. Do you see how the preponderance of these verses all in one place is almost overwhelming to you? There's more to come. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Lots of verses having to do with you in the salvation process, aren't there? God is making this abundantly clear. And, you know, when God makes something abundantly clear, that brings it into judgment. The question in judgment, and remembering, you're only being judged on two things. What do you believe? And what was your theology, your reasoning that got you to that belief? And what is he saying here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author. And so why are we looking unto Jesus? Because we know something about him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The finisher of our faith. It's not enough for you to be in the salvation process. You have to rely on him to finish you in that process. You're not gonna be in that process. You're not gonna proceed forward in that process. And you're not gonna finish that process without him. So it's best that we know him. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, this is all important, I think. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a verse where you say, thank God for that. Because everything I know about God is something I can know forever. So when I find out something about God, like, oh, Hebrews 12, verse 2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's never going to walk away from that job, because Hebrews 13, 8, which is just after Hebrews 12, 2, says that he, by the way, everybody, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't want to hear any of you out there saying, well, he didn't finish my faith. Yes, he will. The only way he cannot finish our faith is if we walk away from him. He is making it abundantly clear he'll never walk away from us. He'll never neglect his job. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Making clear what we learned in the previous verse, that he is the mediator. And whoever is the mediator, I want to know this person. I want to know all I can. I want to know in what way he is mediating between me and God. I want to know what Jesus requires of me and what the Father requires of me, so that I know that his mediation is true. Because he's not going to mediate for us if we're neglectful, if we walk away. He is the mediator for anybody who is forward moving in the salvation process. This is something you know about Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 31, but these are written, there's that phrase again, but these things are written. We, during the days of unleavened bread, the first holy day, we're going to see how powerful that phrase is. One could say it's almost all powerful, because it's talking about the Word of God, but these things are written. That phrase is more has more power in it than the release of all the atomic bombs on Earth. As you're going to find out, assuming you don't already know, and I think you do, that it, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Why? Because they know him. It's people that don't know him that call Jesus accursed, but we know him, so we don't do that. And it says, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Well, that isn't us. Why? Why isn't that us? Because we know him. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You want to talk about powerful? Is there anything quite as powerful as that? Whoever shall confess. Now, how could you confess that Jesus is the Son of God unless you know that Jesus is the Son of God? That's why you would confess something. When somebody confesses, every police show where you see and somebody is confessing, what are they generally doing? They're telling the truth. That's what confess means. They're telling the truth. How? What is the truth? Something they know. Something they know. So whosoever, and right now that's speaking of you, and ultimately all of those who will be brought to the salvation process, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God, and therefore you're going to have eternal life. That is a true statement as long as you're in the salvation process. 1 John 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How could that statement be possible unless I know him? These verses don't make sense unless I know Jesus Christ. So I have to do everything I can to learn who Jesus Christ is. Let's do a recap of those 14 verses I just gave you. Now, in this recap, if you have the printed version with you, you are going to see that I make reference to the verse where that recap comes from. I'm not going to read those verses to you. I'm just going to read the text. All things were created by him. Jesus wept. He has compassion. 3, Jesus is the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. See, as you go through a recap like this, you're going to be overwhelmed. And the outcome of that being overwhelmed, and that's the only word I could come up with when you are talking about Jesus Christ, God the Father, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and all things spiritual, you are, by definition, overwhelmed. And that's where God wants you all the time, overwhelmed. He wants you welling up with all of this knowledge. Number 4, first fruits, that should read, bring forth much fruit because he abides in us. He abides in us. Number 5, we have life through his name. 6, he is the image of the invisible God. He created all things. 7, he is the author and finisher of our faith. I count on that one each and every day. He is the author and finisher, especially on that finisher of our faith. All I have to do is stick close to the finisher of the faith. And the more I know him, the more I'm going to stick close to the finisher of the faith. Number 8, Jesus Christ is the same forever. 9, he is the mediator between God and man. That's something we absolutely count on. Number 10, he is the Son of God, and if you believe, you might have eternal life through his name. 11, Jesus is Lord. We are able to say this and know this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christ. Through Christ, God dwells in us. And 14, those that overcome the world are those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So we know him by the things he does that we then do. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So this is an instance of us knowing him by the things that he does. I think we could meditate on that one for a long time, because there's a lot there. Whole sermons could be given on Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You want to link all of the verses that go to that? Go to the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, and it will take you to all the verses that reiterate and have that same thought of wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does that tell you? That he keeps the commandments. So what I'm giving you verses here that show you that you can know Jesus by what he does. What does Jesus do? He keeps the commandments. Therefore, that's what we are to do. And he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say the commandments. He says my commandments. He's referring to himself. What is he saying? It's another way of him to say, know me. I want you to know me. You want to know how I operate? I keep the commandments. We know this from Matthew 4, don't we? And how he handled the temptation of Satan, which lasted for a long time. We'll learn about that in the coming weeks. John 15 and verse 12. This is the commandment? No. This is my commandment, that you love one another as what? As I have loved you. So how are you going to love one another? How can you do that? How can you possibly love one another? I would hate to be taken to task on that. How am I going to love my fellow brothers in the faith? The answer to that is, I know Jesus Christ, and I know that he loves us. I can take you through scripture showing you how he loved us, what he gave up in that love for us. It was the ultimate sacrifice. It was the ultimate gesture. It was the ultimate action. So he's saying a lot right there when he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Oh, is this a being who, oh, well, I understand what love is. So he loves us? Okay, I'll love my fellow brother. No, the emphasis here is on as I have loved you. The more you study that phrase, as I have loved you, the more you're going to know Jesus Christ, and that is going to dictate how you love one another. Kind of fascinating, isn't it? That's heavy stuff. That is deep maturity of the Word of God right there. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you see his mission there, don't you? And he is very focused on that mission. He's doing it 24 hours a day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, So that 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 is telling you, immerse yourself in the Word of God and you're going to know Jesus Christ. The whole Word of God is the mind of Jesus Christ. The more you're immersed in the Word of God, the more you're going to know Him. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. 1 John 5:1-5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This sure goes along with these other verses I just gave you. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The more we know Jesus Christ, the more we know that his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, for who whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Here is a recap of those seven verses. Number one, we are healed by the things Jesus went through. Griefs, sorrows, being smitten and afflicted, being bruised and taking stripes. Two, he keeps the commandments. So do we. Three, he loves us. So the commandment is that we love each other. Four, Jesus Christ is focused on salvation of mankind. So what should we be focused on? Our salvation. Number five, he died for our sins. He was buried and then resurrected. Six, he brought the resurrection of the dead. Seven, through Jesus Christ and our faith, we overcome the world. So we know him by what he has us to do. Let's look at some verses where he has things for us to do. Because if we know what those things are, we know a little bit about him. 1 John 4:15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Matthew 10 and verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There, cross has a different meaning. It means taking his focus, taking his life, and follows after him. What does it mean to follow after him? We're just following him down the path? No. We have a perfection that was given to us. We talked about this in Bible study on our study of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. We have a profession. We've been given a profession of our faith. It's not that we just have faith. We work a profession, and that profession is to follow after him. That meaning that we know him. And if we don't know him, we're not worthy of him. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So these works that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit were thought up a long, long time ago. And he wants us to do them. That's what we talk about here in the Church of God. We talk about the walk that we should take, the works that we should do. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if you, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's an absolute promise. It's saying that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Here is a recap of those five verses. We know him by what he has us do. Number one, we believe and state that Jesus is the Son of God, that God dwells in him and he in God. Two, we take up the elements of the salvation process, thus following him. Three, we allow God to rule our hearts. And in the first day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, I'm going to give you the perfect way to do that. It's been sitting right there in the Bible the whole time. We allow God to rule our hearts. There's a way in which you can invoke that, that it'll work every time, and it'll work profoundly. Number four, we know that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works and walk in them. And number five, we know that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Turn to a final scripture. Turn to a final scripture. Job 19. Job 19. Job was an individual who knew God. He knew Jesus before Jesus even walked on the planet. Job 19, beginning in verse 25. For I know, isn't it interesting, the meaning of this sermon, the admonition of this sermon, the purpose of this sermon is that you know him. And what is Job saying in the first phrase? For I know him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He can only say that if he knew him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That is stating a belief in a very profound way. I mean, there's no shaking the faith of Job, is there? It's wonderful how he's saying that. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You're not going to talk this guy out of it. And he shall stand at the latter day upon earth. He's saying that in a very profound way. There's no way this is not going to happen, not based on the way he's saying that. I would love, and you'll get to see this, we'll get to see Job actually saying this, because we're going to see all the biblical history as if we were there. It'll all be done in vision. But we're gonna be there, and I want to hear the inflection in his voice with great power. This is a guy that was under a lot of strain at this moment. And remember the state that Job was in when he's saying this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my, it says, now that phrase is, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Someone said, well, wait a minute. If he has died and the worms have destroyed his body, how can he see God in his flesh? If you look that up, and I've got it right here in the text, what that means is, yet in my, after my flesh. So I'm in flesh now, but I'm going through a process in which I will come out of the flesh. That's what's going to happen with you. If you're alive, if you are alive when Christ returns, and even if you're not alive when Christ returns, you will be brought up. You'll be brought up, and you will move from that physical into the spiritual. So yet in my flesh means coming after my flesh, coming out of that flesh, shall I see God. And you know that that's what it says, because flesh cannot see God. So it can't mean that he's in the flesh and seeing God. So yet in my, coming out of my flesh, shall I see God. And when he does, and when you do, when Christ returns, you will already know him.